Sound people did amazing. It was not their issue, it was mine. Incompetence on my side. Hey, so glad you're here today. We're going to start with just kind of a little information piece. Want to know that right after the service, want to remind you that we're going to have a Q&A, a question and answer time following the service. Some of you have been saying, what's next? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? What does that look like? So today I'd like to give you just kind of a brief overview of what that looks like in our next steps. And then I'd like to give you a real broad overview of our 2023 financials. And maybe you haven't seen that, but I'd like to share that with you today. So, hey, if you have your iPhone, your iPad, a Bible, whichever way, it's also going to be on the screen. I want to talk with you about a sermon series that we're in about Jesus and how the book of John talks about Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus as one of his, you know, Jesus makes seven I am statements. I am this, I am the bread of life, I am the light, I am, you know. Today, we're going to be talking about one of those. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about he is the light of the world. We talked about what that means. So today, we're going to talk about another one of those I am statements. And it's found in John chapter 10, verse number 11. So it's on the screen. It's also on your phone, if you're following an app there. It says this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? The Bible says, Jesus says, the good shepherd on the screen says, I lay down my life for the sheep. The fact that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd implies that there's not some good shepherds out there. Implies that there's some bad shepherds. In fact, he doesn't just imply it. He goes on to say that in verse number one, it says on the screen, that anyone who enters the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a what? Robber. You need to know that Jesus is actually, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the spiritual enemy of our soul. We call him Satan. It's the devil. He's the evil one. And he hates God. And he hates all the things that God loves, which is what? You and me. So the enemy of our soul has a purpose, and his mandate and his passion is to destroy everything that matters to the heart of God. That's why he attacks our health. That's why he attacks our marriage. He tries to destroy our marriages. He tries to sabotage our families. He tries to destroy our kids' faith. He tries to destroy our future. And you need to know that if you're watching television and paying attention to this world, you need to know that we're not in a cultural war. I know everybody wants to talk about us being in a culture war, but Jesus doesn't say you're in a culture war. Jesus says you and I are engaged in a spiritual war. In fact, it says in verse number 10, it says on the screen, that while the thief comes to kill, steal, and do what? Destroy, Jesus says, my mission, my purpose in life is this. I came that you might have life and have life more abundantly. In other words, Jesus is saying, my purpose for living, my purpose for coming to the earth was so that you could have an abundant life, a rich, satisfying life. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what he does. And we're going to talk about what it means to be a good shepherd this morning. And so if Jesus is the good shepherd in this metaphor in John chapter 10, if he's the good shepherd, what does that make us? The sheep. Now, I want to talk with us about sheep this morning, and you're not going to like the sheep. But you just need to know that the Bible, that there's no other animal talked about in the Bible more than sheep. Now, just a side note, there's a lot of great verses in the Bible about dogs. You need to know that there's not one verse in the Bible about cats. Not one single verse in the Bible about cats. You'll never find a verse in the Bible. And I know some of you are thinking, well, what about lions? Aren't lions in the cat family? Well, they are, but let me read you a verse. It says, Satan, who the enemy of our soul, walks around like a what? A roaring lion whom he may devour. So you don't have to be a Greek scholar to see that cat and Satan go together. You don't have to be a scholar to recognize that. I just let the truth set you free this morning about cats. But enough about cats. Let's get back to sheep. If in this passage of Scripture that he is the good shepherd and we are the sheep in this metaphor, there's four things that I want to share with the suburbanites. Anybody here besides me a suburbanite? Yeah, we're suburbanites here in the Austin area, that you and I need to know about sheep. Number one, if you're taking notes, this is it. Sheep get lost really, really, really easily. Anybody here get lost easily? Listen, my daughter can go 3 blocks down to her friend's house and get lost. She needs GPS to go to her friend's house. I'm telling you, it's 3 blocks away. I'm so thankful for GPS. But listen, if you can get lost in the physical world, you also need to know that you can get lost in the spiritual world. That's why the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 53, verse number 6, that all we like what? Sheep. We're all like sheep. We all have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. What the prophet is trying to do is remind us in this passage of scripture that when you don't have the good shepherd in your life, it's really easy to get off the path and to become lost. Second thing he wants us to know is this, that you need to know about sheep is that they are completely defenseless. I mean, all the animals in the animal kingdom, there's just a few of them that cannot defend themselves, and one of those is sheep. They don't have fangs, they don't have claws, they don't have sharp hoofs, they don't run very fast, they don't have a camouflage mechanism, so they don't blend in with the environment, they don't even kick very strong. In fact, they are completely defenseless. And you need to know that when you don't have a good shepherd in your life, when you're not connected to a body of like the body of Christ, if you don't have that good shepherd in your life, then he wants us to recognize that we are easy pickings for the evil one to come along in our life. The third thing you need to know about sheep, and you may want to say he's talking to you, is that sheep are stubborn. Come on, let's look at the person beside you saying, I know he's talking about you. Anybody here besides me stubborn? Come on. Yeah, some of us are stubborn, right? Here's what you need to know. That sheep are so stubborn that when they walk between two big rocks that are kind of close together, or they walk between two trees that are kind of close together, they get stuck in between the rocks and the trees. You know how come they get stuck? Because they don't understand reverse. Sheep will not walk backwards. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know anybody like that? They just, no matter, they're stuck, but what do they keep on doing? They keep thinking, well, I just need to try harder. I just need to work faster and harder. You need to know, sheep are stubborn, and so are we. The fourth thing we know about sheep, and you're going to love this one, sheep are actually filthy. Filthy. Now, I know you've seen that little white sheep on television, but that dude has been power washed. Because sheep, they are filthy, they stink, they're dirty, they have no way of cleaning themselves. You need to know that in the eyes of God that we're like sheep, that we are filthy in our sins, and therefore we need a shepherd to make us clean. So listen to me. In this metaphor, you and I, we're the sheep. It's easy for us to get lost. It's easy for us to come under attack. Some of us are more stubborn than others. Some of you are so stubborn you didn't even lift your hand. Okay? We find ourselves getting stuck between places that we shouldn't be going. And all of us, you, me, and including everybody in this room, we all need a shepherd. And that's why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So what does that mean practically? What does it mean for him to say, I am the good shepherd and you need a good shepherd in my life? Well, one of my favorite passages of scripture, probably one of yours as well, is Psalms chapter 23. So I want to unpack four things out of Psalms 23 that Jesus does for us as the good shepherd. And I promise you that if you'll listen and pay attention, that you're going to see Jesus' interaction in your life in a completely different way. How he wants to be the good shepherd. The first one is this, that a good shepherd guides. A good shepherd guides. What does it say? King David says in Psalms chapter 23, verse number 3, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me along, King James says, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the question. Have you ever gone up against a big decision and you completely don't know what to do? I mean, in that moment that you're going and facing this problem, you're like, I don't know what my next step is. David says that you and I can call upon the Good Shepherd because we can ask him to give us what? Guidance. Because the Good Shepherd guides. Let's read what it says in John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to what? His voice. He calls his own sheep, how? By name, and leads them out. And when he brought them out of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep do what? They follow because they know his voice. Maybe one of the reasons why you're not getting the guidance that you need or the guidance that you want is maybe you don't really know the voice of the Lord really well. You don't know what the Lord sounds like. You don't know what God speaks to you and how that he speaks to you. Can I tell you that if you don't understand and don't hear and recognize the voice of the Lord, it's because of one of two reasons. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If I had a man and inside a room there's 100 women that are all talking at the same time, seems probable, right? Seems probable, seems likely. So 100 women are talking together, and my wife is in that room, and I say to this man, I need you to go into that room, and I need you to recognize my wife by her voice. If in a matter of moments he comes out of that room and says, I don't recognize your voice, it's because of one or two reasons. Number one, he actually doesn't even know my wife, or number two, he hasn't spent enough time with my wife to learn to recognize her voice. Contrast that with me. You could stick me outside the door with 100 women on the other side of the wall, all talking at the same time. You could blindfold me. Get one. You remember when you were a kid, you put the bat down and you would spin around in circles? Remember that? You could blindfold me, maybe do the circle thing, and point me in that room, and it would only take me 15 or 20 seconds to identify my wife. Why? Because I know her voice. I spend time with her all the time. I know who she is, and I've come to recognize her voice even in the midst of all the other voices that are taking place in my life at that time. Listen, if you don't know the Good Shepherd's voice, either you don't know the Good Shepherd or you're not spending enough time with him to recognize what his voice actually sounds like. But here's the amazing thing. In this passage of Scripture, even though you may not recognize his voice, the Bible says that the Good Shepherd knows your name. He knows who you are. In fact, the Scripture says he's calling your name right now. And he's not like, hey, you in the red dress. No, 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 the other one. No, the other bald-headed guy. Not you, the other bald-headed guy. Or Dane, the other guy whose jacket doesn't fit him. No. He's not calling you abstractly. The Bible says that he knows your name and he calls your name. And we can celebrate the fact that we have a God who knows each of our names. And he calls us by our names. He's a God who wants us to know that he not only knows us, but he cares about us. So what do? When you come up against decisions that you don't know what to do? Do I take the job or not take the job? Do I marry the person or not marry the person? Do we have more kids or do we have no more kids? Do we move here or do we stay here? Should I go to this church or should I go to that church? When we don't know what to do, we can recognize the fact that when we have these big decisions, that we can always take them to the Good Shepherd, because it says on the screen that as the Good Shepherd, his job is to do what? Lead. My job is to do what? Follow. I think we get it backwards sometimes. We think that we're supposed to lead and supposed to be telling God what we're supposed to be doing, but as a pastor of a church, here's what I've recognized. I am the lead follower. He leads and I follow. when I take things to him in prayer, you need to know that it takes the pressure off of me. When I don't know what to do, when I don't know where to go, and I bring that problem and situation to the Father, who's the good shepherd, it takes the responsibility off of me, and it puts it upon him. The responsibility is his to reveal to me where I'm supposed to go. It's his responsibility to lead me to the steps of righteousness. It's his direction that I'm looking for. Because my job is not to lead, my job is to follow. Here's the second thing about sheep and the good shepherd. Psalms 23, verses 1 through 3. The good shepherd provides. Not only does he give guidance, but the good shepherd provides. I love this in Psalms 23, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack for a bunch of things. No, he doesn't say that. No, he doesn't say you're going to have lack in your life. No, what he says is, I am the good shepherd. Therefore, I lack what? Nothing. He makes me lie down beside streams of green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. I love that about him. And I love the imagery of him making us lie down beside green pastures. Now, I know you're thinking, well, I live in the city. How does that apply to me? We don't have green pastures. We have green belts, little strips of land. But you need to know that sheep only lie down when three things happen. Number one, a sheep will lie down after it's been fed. Number two, when there is no conflict in its life and it feels completely safe. You need to know that you have a good shepherd who wants to make sure that your needs are taken care of. He wants you to be in a place of blessings and a place of abundance. He wants the relationships in your life that at the present are filled with contention and animosity and division. You know what he wants? He wants those to be healed. And what I have found in my life, and maybe your life as well, that I need to invite the good shepherd into my house to restore some relationships that have been broken. And when the good shepherd is there, we can feel safe because he will defend us. Now listen, when you experience these three things in your life, the byproduct of those is that maybe for the first time in a long, long time, you can experience true rest. See, when I talk to people in my world, maybe in your world too, when we talk about rest, I don't hear that people rest really well. In fact, my son and I, he's in the children's ministry today, we stayed at a hotel last night, and first thing I said to them was, how did you sleep? How'd you sleep? What I found is that people don't rest. In my world, I hear people say things like this: I am just so, can you finish it? Worn out. Mike, I cannot keep up this pace. I'm so tired of burning the candles on both ends. You see, King David wants us to understand that we have the good shepherd involved in our life. All hell can break loose around you, and there's something inside of you that transcends human understanding. And when everybody else is running around crazy, the scripture says you and I can be calm, cool, and collected. Why? Because we have a good shepherd who's standing beside us, who guides us. And he provides us places where we can experience his rest. The third thing about sheep, the third thing about why sheep need a good shepherd is this. Because a good shepherd, don't shout me down because you're going to love this point. The good shepherd corrects. Come on. Can we just clap and just say, whoo? The good shepherd corrects. You're thinking, well, how in the world does correction supposed to make him a good shepherd? Well, it's good because he loves you so much that he won't let you keep doing those dumb things over and over and over and over again. He loves you so much that he wants to keep you from harm and danger that you will inflict upon yourself. Here's what the scripture says in Job chapter 5, verses 17. Blessed is the one whom God corrects. Do you feel blessed? Come on. Do you feel blessed? He says you're blessed when you're corrected. So do not despise or get ticked off or get angry at the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. I was studying for this sermon series, and I don't know very much about sheep. I'm a dog guy, if you can't tell. Not a cat person at all. Don't know why anybody would be a cat person. I think hell is for cats. But I don't know much about sheep. So I'm kind of studying, trying to figure out about sheep. And what I found is that when a sheep wanders away from the good shepherd, when that little lamb completely and continuously exposes itself to danger like wolves and snakes and dangerous cliffs, what the good shepherd will do, you've seen the picture, he takes his rod or his staff and he takes one of the lamb's little legs and he cracks it with the staff and he breaks one of the lamb's little legs. And then he binds it up like the scripture we just read. And you've seen the picture with the shepherd walking around with a little lamb on his shoulder. What he is doing is he is nurturing the little lamb back to health. And during this entire process of the lamb being nurtured back to health, the little lamb becomes what? Completely dependent upon the good shepherd. And the little lamb begins to understand, you know what? I can trust this guy. I can trust the shepherd. I kind of like his voice. And by the time that the little lamb is completely healed, the little lamb knows that the shepherd is there to care for him. He knows the shepherd's voice, and he no longer wanders away, putting himself into jeopardy. I couldn't help but notice some of you squirming when I talked about him taking the little lamb's leg and cracking it so that it breaks. But you need to know that God is not a helicopter parent. God is not a God who wraps us in bubble wrap, right? He's not a homogeneously sealed people. He lets us experience the real life. And what I found is that God is often like my grandfather. When I was growing up, my grandfather lived in Odessa, Texas, and pastored a church out there. And I was little bitty, and we'd go to his house. And my grandfather had do you remember these things? A Dearborn heater. Remember those open flame heaters, and you just want to walk up and kind of get behind it? My grandfather had a Dearborn heater in all of his bathrooms at his house. And the Dearborn heater was an open flame that heated at these ceramic tiles, and it would project heat into the bathroom. And my grandfather told me over and over, you know where this story is going, right? He told me over and over and over and over and over and over again, Mike, don't play with what? Fire. I was about 3 years old, 4 years old, and I was in the bathroom, and I saw a magazine. Yeah. I wrapped that magazine up in a little ball, and I stuck just the little corner of the magazine inside the furnace, and guess what? You know what happened. The magazine caught on fire, and then I'm watching it, but it's getting closer to my hands, and so I dropped it on the brand new linoleum that my grandfather had just had installed into his bathroom. So I do what? I scream. And my grandfather comes rushing into the bathroom, and he's stomping out the flames, and then he whisked me up in his arms. And can I tell you what my grandfather did not say to me? He did not say to me, oh, I hope you didn't get hurt. He did not say to me, next time, don't put so much paper in the fire. He did not say to me, next time, have the trash can ready. just in case you get too close. He didn't say, next time have the water running. No, what he did when he walked in, he grabbed me and he did what? He spanked me. I cried. It hurt. He corrected me. Now, when my grandfather, who passed away just a couple of years ago, when he tells this story about me almost burning down his bathroom, he says that after he spanked me, I looked at him and pointed my finger at him and said, "Papa, I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of you." And guess what my grandfather did? He spanked me again. It's a true story. Listen, you need to know that God loves us so much, and in his mercy, did you hear that? In his love and kindness toward us, in his mercy, he often allows us to experience the consequences of our decisions. Why? So we don't burn our houses down. So we don't repeat stupid things and stupid decisions over and over and over and over again. It says on the screen that God is so good that he allows a discipline in our life to protect us. Here's what you need to understand about discipline. That in our lives, when we're going through seasons of discipline, none of us, not one person says, "Oh God, this is great. Is that all you got? Come on. I want to feel miserable here. I mean, make me feel miserable. Bring it on, God." No, when my kids were younger and I would ground them, my kids never said to me, "Praise God, our loving, benevolent Father is disciplining us. Thank you, O wise one, for making sure that I don't make dumb decisions for the rest of my life. And oh, even though while we're grounded, would you mind taking our phone away for another week on top of that?" No, nobody enjoys discipline. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it produces what? What does it say? It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Two different things. Listen, if you don't have righteousness in your life, it's because you're not responding to discipline. If you don't have peace in your life, it's because you're not responding to the discipline. Why? Because it produces righteousness and peace in our life for those who have been what? Trained by it. You know what I learned from that bathroom fire? I learned that fire is dangerous, and so is pawpaw. Discipline is not fun. Here's the fourth thing that the psalmist David talks about. Number four, that the good shepherd also protects us. It says in verse number 4, David said, "Even though I walk through the," King James says, "the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through dark times, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I've only been here about 4 weeks. Today's my fourth week. But I've had the opportunity to talk to some of you, and hearing your stories, I know that some of you have walked through. Some of you are presently walking through. Probably some of you will soon be walking through some dark times, some difficult times. And David says, even though you're walking through some pretty traumatic experiences now, even though you're walking through the dark times in your life, David says you do not need to fear. Why? Because the good shepherd is there with you each and every step of the way. I'm so thankful that David doesn't say, "You're going to stay in the valley of the shadow of death forever." No, no, no. What he says is this: "You're only passing through, and you're walking through with the good shepherd, who, by the way, has a rod, which is a weapon for warding off evil things, wolves and snakes, and predators that come to attack. He says, listen, you may be feeling like you're walking through the dark times, but you need to know that Jesus is right there with you. And not only do you have a big heavenly Father, but he's got a big stick. And he's going to protect you from all the things that come against you. You know, the rod and the staff's got the crook on it. Even though you're walking with the Heavenly Father, Isaiah says we have a tendency to wander off, and he pulls us back to the place that we need to be. And we should have comfort in that. I love in verse number 5 and 6, it says this, that you prepare, who's you? He's talking about the Heavenly Father, the Good Shepherd. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That's a whole nother conversation. We may come back to that one another time, but I'm kind of running out of time, and I want to get to this part. He says this, in the midst of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Now, I want to talk about those last two things, then we're done. Last March, I went to Israel, and when I was in Israel, I was leading a group of pastors over there, and the tour guide was telling us about this passage of Scripture. And he said, you need to know that in Israel, there's these little insects that lay their eggs in the nostrils of the sheep. And when these little insects, their larva hatches, they start climbing through the nose into the brain of these sheep. And the sheep go absolutely insane to the point that when these larvae begin to infect their brain, they begin bashing their heads up against stone walls, and they actually kill themselves. But he said, the tour guide says, but the good shepherd comes, and he pours oil on the head of the sheep because the oil, does anybody's nose itch when you start talking about that? Mine itches like crazy all of a sudden. Subliminal. Okay? But the oil is a natural bug repellent for the larva so that it doesn't climb in the sheep's brains. Do you need to know that the Scripture says that as believers, when you and I cross the line of faith, the Bible says that God anoints us, that we are anointed by God. And you kind of go, well, what does that mean? Well, anointing means that something is signified, it's identified for something or for someone that has been separated by God for a special purpose in life. You need to know that all throughout Scripture, it says this one thing about you and I, that you have been anointed by God for a purpose. You're simply not here taking up space, sitting and soaking up things. No, you're here for a purpose. He anoints us. Scripture says that he anoints our head and it runs down over us. You need to know that that anointing that you and I can walk in is a protection for us. It protects us from the evil one burrowing into our lives and trying to attempt to destroy the work of God inside of us. The anointing keeps us from destroying our lives and moving away from the things that God has for us. You see, the anointing is a natural spiritual repellent from the enemy of our soul. And I close with the last point. Oh, my nose itches like crazy. My cup overflows. I love that. My cup overflows. I close with one simple illustration. When I first got married, my wife's name is Rhonda. We were youth pastors at a church, a big church. And so our house was always filled with kids. And you need to know that there's nothing more fun than living in a 1,000-square-foot house with about 100 kids inside of it. It's just a hoot. The problem, you know what the problem is? Is they just don't know when it's time to go. And so they're at your house and you turn the lights off thinking like, hey, it's time to go. They think it's time for another movie. Like, get the popcorn. I was like, no. It's time for you to leave. And so you literally have to, come on, you know what I'm talking about? You literally have to kick these kids out of your house because they never get the hint that they're not welcomed anymore. The Old Testament has this cultural component, a tradition that if you were at someone's home, you were always welcomed as long as they were filling your cup with a drink. So as long as the refills kept coming, guess what? You are welcome to stay. But the moment your cup gets empty, guess what? It's time to hit the road. Listen to what David says. My cup, your cup, continually overflows. Why? Because it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. You are always welcomed in the Lord's house. Therefore, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that great? Red Solo cup. As long as it's being filled up, you're welcomed. If it ever runs dry, but in the Lord's house, you're always welcome. The Good Shepherd. You need to know that he wants to be the Good Shepherd in your life, but you actually have to allow him to do this. You have to allow him to guide you, which means you have to learn to hear his voice. The Good Shepherd wants to provide for you, but you have to ask the Lord for that provision. Lord, would you help my finances? God, would you help my spiritual life? Would you help my emotional well-being? Would you help restore my relationships? Maybe some of us right now are going through a time of correction. Can I just tell you to don't think he doesn't love you? But because you are being corrected, it's a sign of his love for you. Don't push back against it. Instead, respond to it and learn that we have a loving God who always wants to be in relationship with you. A couple of weeks, we're going to take communion. I'm looking forward to taking communion with you because it's a sign of this cup. This is my cup, which is for you. We're going to take communion in a couple of weeks, but as we talk about it, part of the communion process simply says this, that the only reason why you're qualified to take the cup is if you have the Good Shepherd in your life. In fact, if you drink the cup and he's not the Good Shepherd of your life, the Bible says that's why some people are sick among you, because they're really not honoring what the cup stands for. So this morning, before we go any further, I just want to give you an opportunity with me to lift my hand once again and say, you know, above all else, I need him to be the Good Shepherd in my life. I just need him to be the Good Shepherd of my life. And maybe you've never asked him to be the Good Shepherd of your life. Maybe you didn't even know. You're thinking, I live in Austin. Who has shepherds? Why do I need him? Well, you need him because he wants to guide, protect, provide for you. And he wants to be in relationship with you. So if you would lift your hand with me and say, Mike, I want everybody to know that I want the Good Shepherd in my life. Would you lift your hand with me? Come on. I just want him. Yeah. That's what we want. Lord, I really want you to be the Good Shepherd in my life. And let's pray. Father, as each one of us, we've lifted our hands, and even though we've probably never thought about what it meant to have the Good Shepherd in our life, God, we lift our hands in declaration and say, God, I want you to look down from heaven.